listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Four Square Church in Reno, Nevada.
The series called The Promise. One of the things that I am praying for this next year is that there will be a whole bunch of life-giving small groups that get launched and started here at Hillside. And here's one of the reasons why. In the last couple of years, we've had some small groups that have happened inside Hillside. We have others that have happened outside Hillside that are run by Hillsiders. And I know that these have been an incredible source of life for the people who've been a part of them. But really, one of our expectations that we carry with us here at Hillside is that we're all on a journey of growing towards maturity in Christ. And it's one thing to say, okay, that's our goal, but then it's like, how are we going to get there? The process is incredibly important. And really, one of the most important things that we can do is to find a place that we can get involved in the life of a church. But then there's the practical application of the stuff that we get to hear about. The words that we talk about on Sunday morning have to have a point of application where we're actually getting to live it out. And usually in a context where we get a chance to have interaction over them. And I think one of the things that initially comes up when we start talking about adding something to the calendar is people say, you know, I'm busy already. Anybody busy besides me? You're busy. You have a full, look at your December. How's your December look? Busy. Okay, good. Talking to the right people. But the most significant thing to do in our life is to say, what are our priorities? What are the things that we are busy with? Some of the stuff we're busy with is stuff that is absolutely vital to our lives. And some of the stuff we're busy with is not. I know not everybody does Angry Birds, but we can live without that. We can. We truly can. But to be able to say if something is incredibly significant and important towards helping us to grow, we find a way to put it into our life. And so why not do something like that on a Sunday morning? Well, we kind of do with a big group like this, but imagine if you were going to a job training. And this is your one shot to get the training you need for the job. And it's going to happen with me talking and you listening and a couple people at the end talk. And then you're expected to go out and do your job. Do you feel equipped to do your job? Probably not. I can remember when Joni, back in the dark ages when you were working for Starbucks, remember that? And how they did their training. They didn't do it in a big group. They did their training in very small groups, sometimes even one-on-one, and there's lots of interaction, lots of questions. And thinking, in our current format of how we gather on Sunday mornings, that's not something that's going to fit. But I also know that one of the things that can happen within small groups is we grow in our relationships with each other, but we also grow in our relationships with God. And that's really where we get to discover who God made us to be. And I'm not, again, trying to just put another item on your calendar and say, you know, this is what is you need to do so you can, because we've intentionally not been a calendar-driven church. But to say we want to grow in Jesus, it's going to require that we give some of our time and our energy and our resources to do that. One of the things that can freak people out about a small group setting is that there's not a whole lot of people there, and people like me can't hide. You know, if you're an introvert, you can't just go and be a fly on the wall there. You know, if you're an introvert, you can sit like over there or back there or off to the side where you don't have to interact. But in a small group, the whole thing is you get to interact with people. And I got to tell you, sometimes God uses those interactions to remind us that even introverts need connection with people. And some of the best connections we can have are the real meaningful, not talking about the bears, not talking about the weather, but really getting a chance to share elements of our life with each other. We want to see one way that that can come about. Early on, we saw that the early church attacked this by kind of was one of those necessity is the mother of invention. The church grew from 120 people to 3,000 plus. And they're trying to figure out how are we supposed to keep doing what we've been doing because we can't do what we did before. And so they came up with in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to interacting with other believers and Christian community, to eating together, and to prayer. And so this group of 120 hived off into smaller groups, and they would meet, and they would talk about the teaching. They would talk about application of this, and then they'd be hanging out together and eating together and praying together. And it didn't necessarily center on one person in the room being able to be the one who's going to pastor the group or to teach. But there was kind of some facilitators that were there to help guide people along in the process. And it says, and God added to their number daily. And really what we want to see God do in us is to help us grow, but also to continue to reach people who aren't with Christ yet. That's one of the reasons we exist, is to do that. Right on? So over these next weeks, we're going to be talking about this more. And I would just ask you to please be praying about what God might have in store for you in 2017. Because a lot of the times the things he has in store for us are beyond what we would have expected for ourselves. Like when we go to see a personal trainer and he asks us what our goals are, you can say, you know what? I'd like to do a burpee. That's what I'd like to do. And it's like, a burpee. It's like, yeah, one burpee. If you've ever done a burpee, that's quite the task. And I can remember, you know, earlier this year, in February, my goal was to do a burpee. One. And I did. I eventually got there. And it's like, okay, now what? And I got to the point by the end of the year with my personal trainer and the Daily Burn workout app online where I was able to do, I turned 47 this year and I did a burpee for every year I've been born. Yes. And so to be able to say, if you would have told me on February, you're going to do 47 burpees on your birthday, I would have said, and that was the day he died. Because I couldn't ever see even doing that. But God will hold something up and say, I've got something far beyond what you could ever hope for. And he wants to turn our eyes off of, you know, I maybe want to shoehorn something into my schedule to say, actually, I want to bring a transformation in an area of your life. So that's one of the things we're praying for. So continuing with our series, this is called Waiting for the Promise. And in these weeks leading up to Christmas, we're focusing on the theme that Jesus is God's promise to humanity. He made a promise to us that he was going to reestablish a means for relationship with us, and that Jesus was going to make all things new in our lives. And part of that is not just the personal wish list of Louis or, you know, fill in your name that spot, but with humanity, Jesus came to redeem us, to restore us, to transform us, and then to work through us as elements of reconciliation for the people in the world who don't know him yet. And so part of the whole idea of the promise is that it was delivered a long time ago, and it's been something that's been revealed throughout the centuries. Over these next couple of weeks, you know, last week we talked about revealing the promise. Today is waiting for the promise. Next week is preparing for the promise, and Christmas Eve is receiving the promise. It's very easy to try and take a couple of stories out of the Bible and to kind of shoehorn them into our own context and fit them into Louis's 4 weeks series. But really, when Scripture was delivered to us, it's really important to look at the context that it was delivered to. And so part of the questions that we ask are, who or what was the original audience or the setting? So we're listening today. We're going to be talking a little bit about Abraham and Sarah. We're going to be talking about the other woman whose name is Hagar. There's a guy involved that later on in the story, a kid named Ishmael. And then we get to see a little baby born. His name is Isaac. But throughout this process, the original context of what we're seeing in Genesis is the story of a man who God said, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to cause you to be a blessing to anybody you come in contact with. Now, the specific occasion for the story that we're looking at today is the God choosing one man through whom to bless all of humanity through. And then we get to how does this connect with other themes in Scripture? The themes of Scripture that we continue to see from Genesis all the way to Revelation is fruitfulness, and it's unity, and it's transformation, and it's salvation, and it's God doing the impossible, and really God making himself known and making himself to be lifted up and to glorified, working through men and women who are not really special people other than they have made themselves available to him that he would be able to work through them. And so one of the coolest things about this, I can remember talking to a friend and they're trying to get into reading the Bible. Says, how can a book that's 2,000 years old apply to me today? I mean, I start reading it and I get lost in the these and the thous. And I said, number one, if you're reading a King James Version, do you know anyone outside of, you know, King Jimmy who talks that way? No. At the time when the King James Version of the Bible was translated, people really didn't talk that way. It was only the noblemen, and it was only the elites, the highly educated people who spoke this way. The Bible was written at a very elementary level. It was written in the New Testament, was written in street Greek. And so the whole idea of this elevated book, it's phenomenal to hold the Bible in high regard, but the language made it almost inaccessible. And so to be able to say, let's find a translation of the Scriptures that is faithful to the original and at the same time is in a way that we can understand that it's written. Because the cool thing is that Hebrews goes into detail saying the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. So Scripture is alive. And though it was written several thousand years ago, it's something that God, and through the Holy Spirit, will take and will apply to our lives. And it'll be just as live and just as vibrant, piercing down even to the very essence of our being, so that God can speak to us and speak through us. Last week, we touched on God's promises, specifically when the prophet Isaiah went and confronted the king Ahaz of Judah and said, you know what? I want you to ask me for a sign. God says, I want you to ask me for a sign. And the sign, Ahaz says, no way, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to chase after my other gods instead. And God says, I'm going to give you a sign anyway. It's going to be God with us. It's going to be Emmanuel. And that was the first manifestation, was going to be God promising, I will be with you. The second manifestation shows up in Matthew chapter 1, when Jesus is promised to Joseph and to Mary as Emmanuel, God with us. So we're going to start looking at Genesis chapter 12, the beginning of the blessing that's given through Abraham. And then we're going to look and follow his story a little bit as he begins waiting for the promise on his life. So Genesis chapter 12 says, go from your country to a land I will show you. I will make you a great nation, I will bless you, and I will make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Chapter 15. The word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. So here's the deal. God promises Abram, which Abram is a word that means exalted father. He didn't become Abraham until later on. He promises Abram, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to cause you to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. You're going to have a ton of descendants. Years go by. You know, for us, it's a couple of pages in the Bible. For Abram, it's years of his life. And God says to him one day, you know what? I'm going to bless your socks off. And Abram says, how can this be? I don't even have a kid yet. You told me I'm going to have so many descendants. There's not even a kid here yet. Matter of fact, the one who's going to inherit all my stuff is this guy who's not even of my people, this guy from Damascus. And God says, actually, that's not what's going to happen. Your heir will be your very own son. And he says, takes him out at night. I can only imagine there's no city lights anywhere, just kind of looking out over the mountains and the hills. By the way, if you ever come up here at night, come park and take a look, you know, just hanging out and looking at the view, of course. But looking at how beautiful this area is, it's absolutely stunning. But I don't even think it begins to compare when you get to see what creation looks like at night with the stars unveiled and the moon is big and bright. And you just get to see what God intended for the world to look like. Well, God takes Abram to a hill and says, look at the stars. Count them if you can. That's how many descendants you're going to have. So Abram, in his mid-80s, is standing without an heir, without a son. And God says, this is how many descendants you're going to have. At that particular moment, he has two choices. Number one, he can say, okay, I have no descendants now. And you say, I'm going to have a bunch. My wife is past childbearing years. So I don't see how it's going to happen. So nah. Or what he did is he said he believed God. And God said, I can work with that. It was credited to him as righteousness. So Abram is believing. I think it's funny that most of the time when God is speaking to Abram about what's happening with him and his wife, he only talks to Abram. There's a couple times where he'll actually talk to both of them. But then Abram gets to go talk to his wife and say, guess what? God spoke to me today. And he said, you're going to have a kid. She's like, again? You're telling me this again. You told me this years ago. It's like, you're a really creative individual when it comes to wanting to have a happy, special married time with me. Now we want to have another kid. Okay, so we'll believe for it. So being about 80-something years old, thinking the kid's going to come. He's also thinking, you know, we're getting up in years. When is this going to actually come about? It'll be happening soon. It'll be great. How long do you wait before you get tired of waiting? How long before it's like, I don't think it's happening? I mean, if you have ever tried to wait with someone under the age of six for any length of time, you say, you have to reveal the information kind of at a very specific strategic point. Like if you say, hey, we're going to the mall to see Santa. I don't know if you do that while you're at the house still, because you may have 15 to 20 minutes to get from your house to where Santa is. And 15 or 20 minutes doesn't seem like a whole lot of time unless you're five. And then it's like, when do we get to go? When are we going to see him? We're going to be there. And then it's like, you just get more. Anybody besides me ever had this experience? So when we have something that our heart is set on and God promises it to us, it can be like, when is this going to come about? When I was 16, I can remember being in Mexico City, and there was a man who, he's a pastor in San Mateo, California, and he said, you know, one day I think God's going to make you a pastor. And I said, really? I wasn't high on my list. I was thinking pharmacist. I was thinking maybe a history teacher. Pastor was not up there. And I started thinking, okay, what am I doing? So I started, you know, got back home. I started, you know, trying to apply myself towards, you know, doing whatever pastor stuff would be. And, you know, after about 3 months, I was done, bored. And they go, okay, you told me I'm going to be a pastor. So, you know, I'm just not feeling it. And I just remember sharing this with somebody else. And the guy laughed at me. And he said, well, maybe it's not going to happen in the time frame you think. It's like, well, I did my part. I started doing what I thought was pastor stuff, and it didn't work. So, well, maybe it's going to look different than you thought it was going to look. So why don't you just go about to doing your normal Louis stuff and preparing and, you know, see what come up about it. It's like, okay, whatever. So I don't know what it's like with Abram and Sarah. But I know that they've been waiting for many, many years to have kids. And it even got to the spot where Sarah went through menopause and she wasn't able to even have her monthly visit. And at some point, she's like, I've given up on even believing for this. And you keep coming and you picking the scab, Abram, and saying, God's going to bring this. God's going to bring this. And at some point, they get tired and they get weary. And 13 years goes by, which makes Abram about 88, which puts Sarah at 78. And there's some spot where it's like, maybe we missed it. Maybe God's promise to us was he's going to give us a kid, but it's not going to necessarily be through Sarah. And so they did what many Near Eastern families would do as they were wanting to build empires. The matriarch usually had several handmaidens who would attend to her. And she took one of them, a girl named Hagar from Egypt, and said, you know, let's make her your concubine, and maybe you can have kids through her. And says, Abram's like, okay, I guess that's what we're going to do. Next thing you know, Hagar's pregnant. Hagar has a kid, and the little kid's name is Ishmael. And Abram's like, finally, God's promises have come about. Look at this. And it creates, if you can imagine, a great deal of tension within the house. When the woman who couldn't have a baby forever, when babies were seen as a sign of God's blessing, and Hagar looks at Abram and she's pregnant. And she starts to despise her master's, her Sarah. And she treats her poorly. And Sarah says, I'll show you who's the boss. And she treats her so bad that she runs away. And God appears to Hagar in the desert and says, go back to your mistress. Go back and work there because I'm gonna redeem the situation somehow. And so she goes back, and it's just a terrible, terrible situation. And I can only imagine Abram at some point as Sarah and Hagar are going at it with each other. And Sarah nagging, even though it was her idea for him to take Hagar, is telling Abram, why did you do that? And he's like, because you said you wanted me to, and now this is bad, and it turned out bad, and this is God's promise? This is not very fun. Time goes by. Time goes by. Abram is 99 years old. Sarah is 89. And Abram has a visitation. This visitation is from God. And God says, I'm back. And guess what? I'm going to fulfill the promise. First off, I'm going to make a covenant with you. And this covenant was initiated through circumcision. So, Abram, you're 99 years old. And today is your day of circumcision. Woo! Hallelujah, he said. He says, you and everybody in your house. And so Abram gets to go and visit all the men in his family. He says, guys, God was here. And guess what he said? Get the flint knives out. And it's like, this is going to be the sign for all time that you belong to me. It's going to be something that you're reminded of every single day. You belong to me. And by the way, Abram, I'm changing your name from exalted father, Abram, to Abraham, which means father of many. And I'm changing Sarah's name or Sarai's name to Sarah, which means princess. And in 1 year, you're going to have a kid. And Sarah is kind of listening behind the curtain and she just starts dying laughing. Like, you know what? When I heard this 25 years ago, I thought it was funny. But now I'm almost 90 years old and she's just dying. And, you know, God says, Sarah's laughing back there. You know, what are you laughing at, Sarah? I wasn't laughing. It wasn't me. No, you were laughing when I said you're going to have a kid. You were laughing. It's like, I was not. And God says, I am omniscient. I'm omnipresent. You were laughing. And she goes, was it me? And it's just, I think it's one of those funny little human things that when confronted, it's like when the little kid has their hand in the cookie jar, they've taken the cookie and you say, did you take a cookie? No. You know, what's that on your face? Nothing. You know, we do that silly thing. When God just wants us to own up to saying, yeah, that was me. I was wrestling with that. So Abraham and Sarah waiting for the promise to be fulfilled. At one point, Sarah wakes up and she says, something feels weird. Something feels weird. She's not been pregnant before that we know of. As time goes by, it's like, you know what? Something's happening with me. And then there was the unmistakable boom, boom, boom of the baby kicking in the belly, kicking her. Boom, boom, boom. And so guess what, Abraham? I'm pregnant. A 90-year-old woman is pregnant. And she gives birth. And they named him Laughter, Isaac, because we laughed. And it's so funny. You know, is that, imagine you go out and one of Joni and my favorite things to do is to babysit our grandkids with Mason and Luca and Owen. And sometimes when we've been out, someone will say, oh, is that your son? It's like, no, it's my grandson. Can you imagine if Abraham and Sarah are out traveling with Isaac? Oh, who's that? Is that your great-great-grandbaby? It's like, no, that's my son. It's like, no, really? Seriously? No, it is. But the baby's there. In the middle of this, it turns into a really terrible thing because Hagar's son Ishmael is about 13 or 14 years old. Isaac's a little kid. Ishmael, being 14 years old, the big brother, is mocking and teasing Isaac, and Sarah's not going to have anything of it. So she says to Abraham, I want you to get rid of this woman and her kid because they're causing nothing but trouble. And Abraham says, I feel really bad because this is my son. I'm supposed to take care of him. And God says, you know what? I'm going to make him into a great nation as well, but he needs to get out of Dodge. And so from and through Ishmael, all the Arabs of the world are descended. Through Isaac, all the Jews of the world are descended. Thank you, Abraham, for what you have done, bringing that forth. So when Abraham and Sarah are waiting, it leads me to wonder, what does it look like to wait on the Lord well? So let's look at Isaiah chapter 40, verse 27 through 31. This is God talking to the people of Israel through Isaiah the prophet. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Waiting on the Lord can conjure up a whole bunch of images in our head that a lot of them, for me, it usually is like a doctor's waiting room or waiting for a train in Germany when you don't speak or read German and you're trying to figure out when the train's going to come. And so it's confusing, it's kind of boring, and it's also terrifying because you can miss the trains. I think most of the people who are Swiss that I know are really wonderful people. Werner, Tatiana are two of the most wonderful Swiss Americans that I know. There's one man in Switzerland that I despise. And Joni and I were traveling with our kids, all five of us, going from Germany down. We're going to go to Zurich. and we were supposed to get off on a spot on a train stop that said Basel. And the train station stop, we stop at the train station, and look outside, it says Baselbad. It's like, that's not Basel, it's Baselbad, but it's close enough. So we go outside, and we're off on the train station. We're looking around, it's like, this doesn't look like the right place. Let's go ask somebody. So we went over to ask this one guy. His face is indelibly burned into my brain forever. And I can remember asking him, you know, is this the right stop if we're supposed to get off on Basel? We're going to this place in Zurich. And he just looked at us. Just looked at us. Didn't say anything, and we're looking, getting a little frantic. The train takes off, and we're looking around. We find somebody else who does talk to us, and they said, oh, no, you're supposed to go another two stops down the road, down the station, and then you get off. And I go over, I said, man. And the guy says, you missed your train, didn't you? And I said, you speak English, don't you? He said, yeah. And I can remember Johnny, hit him, Dad. Just hit him, Dad. Hit him, Dad. It's like, yes, that would be a wonderful thing. American pastor arrested in a train station in Baselbad, Germany for assaulting a train worker. Anyway, that was a bad waiting situation. We were thinking, what are we going to do? Where are we going to go? So the next train that came by, we got on it, didn't know where it was going. And it went to the right spot. Proof that Jesus loves us, even in the midst of my fleshly indulgence. So one of the things that can happen when we're waiting is we can ask God, "What? Where are you?" You know, at the beginning, it was easy to wait. But now that we've gone longer and longer and longer, it's getting more difficult. And it's almost like God doesn't know what's going on. Well, he actually does. And in this particular passage from Isaiah, he's saying, do you think I'm not aware of what's happening? Have I grown weaker as time's gone by? Was I snoozing? No. He says, here's what I can do. I'm the one who can step into your situation. I know exactly what's going on, and I can empower you even when things seem to be at the very bleakest. When we're waiting on the Lord, we're waiting actively. That may sound like an oxymoron. It can be like the person who's in the doctor's office who's, you know, getting their workout done while they're waiting for the doctor to come because they're going to multitask. But it's not just like that. When the Hebrew word here for waiting says, it means this: to wait, to look for, to expect, to look eagerly for, to linger. So waiting for the Lord, or waiting on the Lord, we're looking for signs of his activity. We're waiting for him to come into the picture. We're expecting something's going to come about. We're expecting he's going to be doing something. It's an act of faith when we're waiting for the Lord. Abraham and Sarah waited for 25 years. Yes, they attempted to find a human and natural solution to a supernatural promise, and it worked out really poorly for them. But they kept waiting, and they kept looking, and they kept pursuing to the point where God visited them and answered the prayer. Part of waiting actively is being filled with faith and God's assurance that he will accomplish what he said. And this is where not just the things that we settle for, the promises that we've taken, that God's given us here, that we kind of make a little bit more manageable, make them a little bit more normal. But the things where he's going to bring about the promise that he has said he's going to do. This last week, Joni and I had a miraculous resurrection in our home. And about 6 weeks ago, our beloved Dyson vacuum, the beater brush stopped working. That vacuum weighs like 6 pounds and it sucks in the best sense of the word. It is awesome. I love that thing. I couldn't get the beater brush to work. So what I did is I got on Dyson customer service and started looking for, you know, answers and got the right model. And it's a British company. I don't know if you knew this. And so I got customer service, and within 30 seconds of writing an email, I've got some British guy writing back to me in proper English. I could almost hear it coming through the screen. About, I'm so sorry, old chap, that you're having this problem. And try this, this, and this. And so I dutifully think, Dyson man is going to come in and save the day. And I'm working on it, and I can't get it to work. And then I send him an email, and I get a response back in 30 seconds, and it's the same response. I'm thinking, this is a canned response. Why don't you try this, this, and this? And I said, I did try this and this, old chap, and it didn't work. So maybe somehow I could get someone else to respond. I went through probably 3 or 4 iterations of this, and they told me other stuff. And at some point, it was like, there's nothing more we can do. The vacuum is no longer going to function. And so we don't get rid of stuff, really. It's, you know, my garage is proof of this. So we put it in the spare room, the vacuum. And I took it out a couple times and I tried it. And it will suck, but it won't, that type of thing. And we were getting Christmas out at our house, and it left a kind of a mess. Christmas, when you're getting Christmas out, leaves a residue. Have you seen this? So the residue of Christmas was out, and Joni said, "Will you get the vacuum?" I said, "Well, the one that doesn't work? Sure, I'll give it a shot. I'll go out there and so I went and got it. I can remember looking at it and thinking, I'll just go borrow one from the church and I'll put that one back. And I said, I'm not going to do it right now. She said, no, just try it. So she's out in the garage and I go and I try it. And I hear, you can't expect human solutions to help when the problem is supernatural. I hear that in my head. I was like, what does that mean? Plug the vacuum in, turn it on, beater brush is working. It's like, I'm not going to say God fixed my vacuum, but at that moment, it all I know is it wasn't working, and then it was working. And it was a graphic illustration that I can look for all sorts of solutions. I called Dyson, I wrote Dyson, nothing happened. The supernatural response belonged to the Lord. In the situation with Abraham and Sarah, they attempted to find a natural solution to fit their circumstances. The natural solutions that we come up with are not the same as God's supernatural response to the promise. And we need to let God do his work. And we do our work, which is to wait actively in faith, hoping and believing and praying. And not be tempted to feel like we have to show restraint, that we're not going to just try and make something happen, but to really trust that he's the one that is going to accomplish this. One last application. There's a guy named Simeon. He's a really old guy in the New Testament. It says that he was a devout man, went to the temple every day, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. That's a fancy way of saying he was waiting for the Messiah to come. And somehow, some way, the Holy Spirit had spoken to him and said, there's going to come a day when you're going to, before you die, you're going to see the Christ. You're going to see the Messiah. You're going to see the Anointed One. And so one day he goes to the temple and he sees this little girl with her husband and a brand new baby. And the Holy Spirit says, bingo, that's him. That's him. And Simeon goes over and he says to Mary, I want to hold the baby. He sees the baby. He took Jesus in his arms and blessed him and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. My eyes have seen your salvation. You have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also. The thoughts from many hearts will be revealed. This guy, we don't know anything else about Simeon other than at one point he'd gotten a promise from God. Before you die, you're going to see the Messiah. Every day he kept going to the temple, speaking in time, praise and worship, go home every day. And one day it was the day. I don't think he woke up that day and the heavens were open and the angels were singing a little louder. The sun was a little brighter. He had a little extra spring in his step. A lot of the time when God reveals his promise, it just seems like a regular old day. And you're going about, because if it seems special, you'd be expecting special. But it's just normal. And in that middle of that normalcy, God interrupted it with his son. My prayer is that as we close out 2016, God interrupts our normal with his son. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the work you are doing, that you have done. Waiting is hard. I ask you to give us your patience, to persevere as we wait, to not grow weary, to not grow faithless. Lord, to look at our own lives and to see where do you want to interrupt my normal, Lord? Where do you want to do something new? Where do you want to establish something you talked about a long time ago? What work do you want to do in me today? I ask that you would not just begin that work, but that you would continue it and bring it to completion in Jesus' name. I thank you that your promises over Abraham to be a blessing apply to us too. I would ask, Lord, that we would see a blessing happen in our lives, a blessing that goes beyond us and touches the people we're in contact with. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us at web@hillside4.org.